Well, it's good to see those of you who are back out with us this evening. Hope you had a good afternoon. My dad and I went to visit our aunt, his aunt, my great aunt, this afternoon. She told me to tell everyone that I went to visit an old lady this afternoon. I told her I went to visit a nice lady, and she looked at me and said, "That's debatable, ask my children." So I did what she told me to. I told everybody I went to see an old lady this afternoon. But she just turned 90 years old, and it's still going like it ain't nothing. So that's always good to see. I want to talk for a few moments about a subject that I had not planned to talk about today. Had a different lesson planned, told Andy this morning when I gave him the title, because the bulletin document has just completely corrupted. So I've got to build a new template. I had a friend send me his, and I don't like it. So I've got to figure out a new template that'll work for us so we can have bulletins again. But so I gave Andy the title this morning, and then I said, and tonight's just left my mind. Maybe it'll come back before tonight. Well, it did come back this morning, but then I decided, no, I'm going to do something a little different. Several asked this morning, am I wearing contacts? No, very few knew, but I had LASIK surgery on Friday, vision correction. And so hopefully there'll be no more glasses until maybe some reading glasses later on down the road. I was 21/50 before the surgery. 2200 is legally blind. So I was not many degrees off of that. And I'm 20/20 in this eye now and 20/15 in that one. The reason I'm saying all that is I want to talk to you about a phrase that appears multiple times in the Bible called open our eyes. I'll tell you, there's nothing like, several of you wear glasses. I've worn them since I was 7 years old. Waking up yesterday morning and seeing the leaves on the trees clearly, seeing the time on the clock on the stove, and not having anything on my face is just inexpressible. You know, when I don't wear my glasses, I can tell that there are people in this building. I could probably make out Kevin because I'm nearsighted. Mike could make out a little of Robbie. Probably wouldn't be able to tell there's a pattern on his shirt. Would be able to tell that it's gray, but not be able to see all the stripes, all the lines. And as it would go further back, I probably couldn't even tell some of your colors, because that's how blind I was. And seeing the little cracks in the rock and the formations, that would be an absolute no. I remember the room I was in for the surgery in the prep. The wall had indentions in it. There were waves in the wall. As soon as I took off my glasses for the prep, all I saw was a white wall across from me. The minute coming out of surgery, I could tell that there were depths in the wall. For those of you who wear glasses, you understand what I mean. When you have your glasses off, you can't see anything. And being able to see clearly without them is just a feeling I can't really express fully. And yet that's a phrase that appears so much in the Bible. In Psalm 146, verse 8, the psalmist says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Seeing leaves on the trees, seeing the bark on the tree, seeing the grass leaves, looking up and seeing the stars and the planets and this, even the sun, although that hurts right now at the moment. But seeing God's creation with open eyes is a wonderful feeling. It's inexpressible. And then I think about all the individuals that Jesus healed and gave them sight when they could see nothing. You know, I at least was able to see some items. But for 30 seconds of the surgery, you can't see anything. Your eyes are open and you can't see anything. And that was the worst 30 seconds I think I've had in a long time. Because knowing my eyes were open and could see nothing, and people live with that every day. And you appreciate the senses more when they change. But I think maybe the most about Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 in verse 5, 6, and 7 is actually a prophecy that you don't catch if you're just reading through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is full of prophecy. And there are some prophecies that are going to take place immediately, some that are going to be a near far view, like we looked at this morning. Blessing to come in the near future, but a greater blessing to come in the far off future. That's what's in Isaiah 35. And there's so much symbolic language in Isaiah as well that sometimes we can miss what he's talking about. But in Isaiah 35 verse 5, this is what it says. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And you can continue on verses 6 and 7, but we're talking about eyes, so we're going to stop there. This is a prophecy that is talking symbolically about eyes and ears being attuned to God. And there's going to be some immediate benefit for those in Isaiah's time because God's plan is going to be a little more clear for them. They're going to have a little bit more of a path. But in Isaiah 35, this is talking about the remnant coming back. God is giving a foreshadowing of the Messiah and what the Messiah will do. Matter of fact, this very language will be quoted by Jesus, except from the Septuagint, so it doesn't look exactly the same. In Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, we learn that John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus to say, "Are you the Christ from whom we seek, or do we wait for another?" In verse 4 and 5, this is what Jesus says. Jesus said to the disciples of John, "Go and tell him this. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." That is quoting from the Septuagint version of Isaiah 35. Jesus fulfills prophecy through the many miraculous works that he does. We have him healing blind individuals in Matthew 8, Matthew 9, Matthew 12, Matthew 15, Matthew 21. In Matthew 14, there is a tale of all these many coming to Jesus to be healed. Matthew 4 says the same. But in that, you have the blind being healed. And Jesus is giving individuals who have never seen before the ability to see what's in front of them. I think I've mentioned this before. Some of my favorite videos to watch on YouTube are individuals who are colorblind. And they make these special glasses now that allow their eyes to see all of the colors. Because it's a deficiency in the eye. And they can pinpoint that deficiency through this glass. And the refractive measures of the glasses will show them. And I'll tell you, I've bawled like a child before watching those videos. Watching someone say, "Is that orange? Is that red? Is that blue?" Colors they've never seen before. They've only been different shades. Someone says, "How did you know that was orange if you've never seen before?" And they said, "Well, it's just a shade different from that. And you told me that was red." Because in their pictures, in their mindset before, it was just all gray. Different shades of gray. And now I can understand a little bit from where these videos are coming from. And it's a miraculous thing to see what you couldn't see before without the aid of something. And Jesus not only literally opens eyes, but my friends, he figuratively opens them as well. The eye of the mind, Christ opens. If one would only listen to him. In Matthew chapter 13, Christ goes through so many different parables that are telling stories about different daily activities that these individuals would know because they're part of their everyday life. And yet, there are individuals who don't understand it because they're trying to say, how does this story have anything to do with spiritualness, being close to God? And it's because their eyes are not open and their ears are not open. And Christ makes that point. "I told you, and you would not listen," the blind man in John says. "I told you and you would not listen." Christ says many times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Revelation, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me tell you, we could change that and say, let he who has eyes to see, see what God has done. We sing a song, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. That's a mentality found in the Bible of having our senses attuned to God's will, of having our senses attuned to what God desires for each of us. But only if we'll open our eyes. And unlike physical eyesight, where you nor I have the power to change it without external devices and science and attempts that are risk, the spiritual eye has a blinder on it that can only be removed by the one who the eye belongs to. It is we who decide if we open our eyes to Jesus. It is we who decide if we open our ears to Jesus. That's a decision you and I have to make. And what I want to do for just a few minutes is I want to look at four instances in the book of Acts in which the words open eyes do not appear, but we can tell it's because individuals open their eyes and open their ears. First one comes from Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. In verse 16, Peter lets them know that what's going on here this day is taking place just as the prophet Joel uttered. Lifted that this morning. You come down to verse 22 and Peter says the first big phrase, if you will. Okay, if you're trying to label Peter's sermons, he has a few points. One, this is taking place to fulfill Scripture, but then here are the actual points of the sermon. Excuse me, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then he goes on to show what David talks about from the book of Psalms. Come down to verse 32, after he's talked about David, how David is dead in the ground. Verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This is one of the instances that seeing does appear in the text. You come down to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. There is the central point of this sermon. You know with all certainty that the man you put on a cross has been made both Lord and Christ, Lord and King. He is reigning. He is the one who you should be looking for. Verse 36. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, here we have one of the actions. We have hearing. Any of you ever told somebody something and it goes in one ear and out the other? My mother's shaking her head because she's probably said that to me several times. They don't understand it unless that eye is open to see clearly what's being said, to understand clearly what's being said. These men on this day have heard Peter's sermon, have heard about these witnesses who are paying tribute to Christ and giving the knowledge of Christ, and they hear and they see what they have done, and their reaction is immediate. What do we do? You see, Christ opens eyes to show they need dependency upon God. In this situation, if you put the Son of God on a cross, what can you do to make up for it? What do you have the ability to do to undo putting your Son on a cross? You've already driven the nails in. You've already pierced the side. You've already taken the body off the cross and put him in a tomb. Can you undo any of that? Brothers, what do we do? Peter's answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to Himself. You respond to God because you need God. You are dependent upon God. You now recognize the results of your actions, but there is nothing you can do without God. Opened eyes recognize that they are dependent upon God. Come to chapter 4. In chapter 4, Peter and John are given another sermon. This time before the council. The council has called them before to give answer. Verse 2, because the Sadducees were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Come down to verse 8. This is Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit giving his response. Last part of verse 8. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, who it had become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, open eyes do not only recognize that they are dependent upon God, but they recognize there is salvation in no one outside of Christ. Man cannot save you. Man will not save you. Man will promise and man will fail because man is imperfect. The only one who has the power to save, the only one whose blood could atone once for all, the Hebrew writer will talk about, is the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus of Nazareth. People today put their faith in man. And when man lets them down, they get all upset with it. How could they do this to me? I put all my trust in them. I gave them everything. The problem is we put our trust in men and not God. Salvation comes only from the one who created the world. He's the only one with the power and the authority to give it. And he's the only one that is true to every promise he's ever uttered. Salvation comes only through God Almighty. Through the blood of his Son, Jesus of Nazareth. But without open eyes, we instead are just like the Pharisees and Sadducees who put him on a cross and crucified him. If we open our eyes, we will see that we must have Jesus for salvation. Come to chapter 10. Chapter 10, as you know, is one of my favorites. Because you have the story of Peter and Cornelius. Chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God, come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? He said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. With the angel who spoke to him and departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended to him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. In verse 11, Peter has become hungry, has gone to sleep. Verse 11, in this trance that he falls into in verse 10, he sees the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. Let me stop here for a second. Sight is shown twice in this passage. Once in verse 3. Once in verse 11. Do you notice the difference? Peter sees a vision in a trance. But the Bible is very clear. Luke pays better attention to detail than probably any other New Testament writer. Luke being the one who writes the book of Acts. And notice verse 3 again. He saw clearly a vision. Peter's eyesight is not fully opened. Peter is not fully seeing what he should. And you see that in his remarks. Cornelius is clearly seeing with an open heart and an open eye, because he is fearing God. He is giving alms. He is doing what he should. Now let's come back to Peter. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up once into heaven. You come all the way down to verse 30. Cornelius is relating to Peter what is going on. You come down to verse 34. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. How did Peter understand it? He finally opened his eyes and saw what God was trying to tell him. This was not a lesson on eating unclean animals that would be unclean under Jewish law. This was a lesson about the Gentiles deserve the gospel. Verse 34, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. And this is how the Gentiles hear the good news. So what open eyes show us is the gospel is for all. We are dependent upon God. Salvation comes only through the blood of Christ, only through Christ. There's no man that can give us salvation. And we now understand with open eyes that it is for all. It is not for a select few. It is not for predestined ones. We looked at that a little in this morning's lesson. It is for those who are seeking God with open eyes and open ears and open hearts. Peter finally got the message, because he finally opened his eyes to what was really going on. Let me give you one more and then we'll conclude this lesson. Come back to chapter 9. I wanted to leave this one because it's a better one to end on. Chapter 9, we have another dealing with vision. Something that I can relate to a little bit more, although mine was short term. In chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Verse 8. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He saw nothing. Saul of Tarsus has a rough 3 days. It says in the next verse, he eats nothing, nor drinks anything for those 3 days. I imagine his mind is working overboard. He can see nothing. And yet his inner eye, if you'll let me use that, is starting to open much more widely. Come down to verse 16. Or I guess 13. Ananias is questioning the Lord in a way. He says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Ananias is concerned because he knows Saul's background. But God tells him, I'm going to show him, but he's going to suffer. But he is a vessel that will be used for my glory. Here's what sits out to me is verse 18. Verse 17, Ananias has said, I've come to give you your sight back that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. And that's normally where we stop the story of Saul. But continue on. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. When Paul's eyes were opened, not just physically, but fully figuratively, that open eye inside, he saw an immediate need to act. He did not dally, he did not tarry. As soon as he received his salvation through baptism, there, verse 18, then he rose and was baptized after immediately regaining his sight. Taking food, he was strengthened. Because remember, he's been without food or drink for 3 days. What does it say though in verse 20? And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. 3 days ago, you were the biggest persecutor of the church. And what are you doing now? You're proclaiming the word of God. And guess what? People questioned him in this next paragraph. Because they know who he was, and they know what he's done, and how can he be saying these things? You know, if I was in that time period, I would probably think that it's a trap. Honestly, if the person who has been going against the Lord that much is now proclaiming his name, it's a trap to see how many are going to come along and say, that's right, because then I've got the next bodies of who's being hauled away. But my brain's a little cynical at times. But Paul, when his eyes were open, saw an immediate need to act. He said, well, let me take a couple months to learn the gospel from y'all. Let me take a couple months to really understand what God wants me to do. Let me have a year of training. Let me have some time. Let me work up to an invitation first. Let me sing a song first. Let me lead a song first. He immediately stepped in and acted where he should. Immediately went about teaching Jesus. If our eyes are truly open to God, we recognize that there is danger in delay. There is a problem in hesitating. And if the Lord has opened our eyes to see clearly all the things we talked about this morning, how He chose us, how He loved us, how He adopted us, how He's made us set apart, how He's called us His sons, how He's given us redemption and forgiveness, how He has cared for us, how He has loved us, how He has given us an inheritance. If we truly see that, my friends, then our eyes are open to the point of where we understand we must respond. We must not only be obedient to God, but we must show others about Him. You can always tell the heart of a servant, because a servant doesn't wait to be told what to do. They jump in and do it. Because their eyes are open to the situation around, and they understand that because of how much God loves, how gracious, how merciful He is, there is a need to act. So I'm going to ask you the question, are your eyes open? Looking out and I'm seeing pretty well everybody with glasses. Okay? I understand when you first wake up in the morning, your eyes probably aren't that open to see. But that's not the eyes I'm talking about. The last 48 hours has been a great lesson to me. About understanding just a little bit more what it means to have true eyes opened. But there is another application to it, and that's, is our mind open to what God has given us, how He has loved us, how He cares for us, and all that He asks for us in return? Because if our eyes are open, we won't hesitate to do what we need to be pleasing to God. Are your eyes open? Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him. To say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord. Help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Can that be said of you tonight? And if the answer is yes, you want your eyes to be open, then you choose to take the blinders off and do what you should tonight to be in a right state with Him. So if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?